What are your priorities? What matters the most to you? It may be a comfortable retirement. A number of years ago, I remember reading an article about a retired couple in the US. Their names were Bob and Penny, and they lived up in the northeast of the US. And I think Bob was 59 and Penny was 51. And they were able to take early retirement. And so they went down to Florida, they went south to Florida, and they were able to spend their days sailing on their trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. And this is what mattered most to them. This was their priority, and that's what they got. It may be a successful career that matters most to you. Maybe for as long as you can remember, you've always dreamed of being an artist or something like that. You're working hard, you're going to art school. I'm going to live rough for a while if I have to, but that's absolutely fine. I'm chasing my dream. I'm going to display my art in galleries. I'm going to become a really famous artist. That's what matters to you. That's your priority, and you're going to get it no matter the cost. It may just be a comfortable life with your family and your friends. That's your priority. You want to look after your parents when you are older. You want to see your nephews and nieces do well. You want to hang out with friends. You want to go places with them. Maybe you want to go on nice holidays and provide for your loved ones in the future. You don't want much, but that's what you want. That's your priority, and that's what you're aiming for. Priorities, they shape us. They shape the way we think. They shape the way we speak. They shape the way we act. They shape our outlook on life. They shape our worldview. The way we spend our time, they shape those things. They shape the way we spend our money. They shape the things that we invest in. Priorities shape all those things. What are the priorities of our society these days? What matters most to society? For many, as we listen to the news and listen to what's going on, it appears to be the environment. On the 7th of December, 2021, there was a press release on the gov.uk website. I'm sure you saw it, anxiously watching for press releases from the gov.uk website. But you notice this particular announcement. It says the government is going to invest over 116 million to drive forward green innovation in the UK. Funding will boost green innovation across the UK as efforts to help businesses reduce their carbon emissions continue. That's the priority for many in society. For others in society, it's an end to discrimination. The Minister of State for Equalities last month announced a threefold strategy to ensure equalities and fairness. She said, first, we're going to ensure that prejudice and discrimination have no place in our society, no exceptions, no excuses. She also said, to promote equality of opportunity and to encourage aspiration by nursing agency. And then, thirdly, she said, we will actively foster a sense of inclusion and belonging in the UK, with our country's rich and complex history in an era of rapidly changing demographics. Those are the priorities which we have in society. Now, in the passage in front of us, we learn about the priorities, different sets of priorities for different people. And in the passage in front of us, we learn firstly about the priorities of a few men for their friend. This is Luke chapter 5. And these few men, we are told in the Gospel of Mark, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, it's four of them. And these four men, their priority is to carry this man on a stretcher to Jesus as quickly as possible. As Calvin says, this man is a man destitute of the use of his limbs. He's lying on a bed and lowered by cords. Their priority is to see their friend healed. At this moment, that's what matters most. They'll do whatever it costs, expend every effort to get their friend in front of Jesus. They carry him many miles on uneven ground. I'm not sure if you've ever carried someone on a stretcher, but if you carry even four of you carrying someone on a stretcher, it's a pretty difficult thing to do, especially if it's a long distance. They get this man to the house where Jesus is. It's absolutely packed. well, that's not going to stop us. We've come all this distance. We've got to get this man to Jesus. And so they climb up some steps on the side of the house. They get to the roof. They take off the tiles. They break through some of the mud, which is used to hold the roof together. They break through the straw and they lower this man down in front of Jesus. They expend every effort. We've got to get this man in front of Jesus. So we learn about the priorities of these four friends. But in the passage in front of us, we also learn about the priority of Jesus for this man. His priority for this man, what's his priority? They've brought this man to Jesus for healing, but we see that Jesus's priority for this man is the forgiveness of sins. While teaching, a man is lowered in front of Jesus. Now imagine if that happened here, you know, the kind of shock that would be and how distracting that would be to the message. I'm not sure I'd be able to pick up where I left off. It would just be quite a big shock, but that's what happens. The man is lowered while Jesus is teaching, and seeing their faith, Jesus says to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, Jesus does not immediately give these friends what they want. And Jesus does not immediately give this man who is paralyzed what he wants. Rather, Jesus gives this man what he needs. He gives the man the forgiveness of sins. That's the priority in Jesus's ministry. And so we come today and we come from places in Cardiff and places in the Vale and maybe in the Rhondda or wherever you've come from today, somewhere else. And we come from all these different places across South Wales. And we come maybe not to such a crowded room as it was when Jesus was teaching, but we are coming to Jesus. That's why we're here. We're coming to Jesus Christ, and we're coming to Jesus who is in heaven ascended, but now by his word and his spirit, he is ministering to people. So he's ministering to us. And as we come to him, we might have come here. I don't know your motives, but you might have come here for earthly concerns. And it is right that we bring before Jesus our earthly concerns. He teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He teaches us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. We have daily needs, we have daily concerns. But as we pray for these daily concerns, we do need some perspective. We do need to see the priority of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, this morning, wants to give you what matters most. We need our sins forgiven. So let's look at this passage, continue looking at this passage under a few headings, seeing what matters most. We've dealt with verses 16 to 19 in the introduction. Let's look at the rest of the passage using these headings. We're going to look at the forgiveness of sins. Then secondly, who can forgive sins? And then thirdly, we're going to ask which is easier. So firstly, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Of all the things going on in the world today, there is nothing more important than people receiving the forgiveness of sins. Looking at what happens here, we might think that the most urgent need is this man's paralysis. Jesus looks beyond this man's paralysis and he sees a man who needs his sins forgiven. And Jesus does the same thing today. Jesus is doing that right now. He's telling us of the need for our forgiveness of sins. Every day on social media, every day on the news or wherever you speak to people, there seems to be virtue signaling going along. You know, people are pointing the fingers at others. They're saying this group is responsible for the things that are going on. This particular group is responsible for those things that are going on. But no one is looking in at their own hearts as they do all this virtue signaling. Jesus looks beyond all the symptoms and he diagnoses the real problem to society today, the real problem, which is the human heart. Jesus sees the need for forgiveness. Another part of the Bible called Romans in the New Testament, it tells us in the third chapter of this book that the human heart is sinful. And because the human heart is sinful, therefore humanity is separated from God. We love the things we love rather than the things that God loves. and therefore we've turned our backs on the Lord. Romans goes on to say in verse 23 of chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, some say, is a very, very old-fashioned word. But we need to recognize that it's a very modern problem. It's a problem today. It's a problem which is in our hearts. So, you know, in talking to people, and maybe you found this as you have conversations with people, we might speak about sin. And someone will then say, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. And I've come to the conclusion that they're not saying they're without fault. What they're saying is, what's really going on here is that they're working with a different definition of sin. And so what's that? What they're actually saying is, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not an abuser. I'm not a genocide leader. I'm not Vladimir Putin. I'm not Kim Jong-un or Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or one of these despots. I'm not one of those. And if they're thinking like that and they're using that definition of sin and you're using that definition of sin, then you're right. You're not a sinner. But if we use the Bible's definition of sin, then we need to see that we are all sinners, and that includes myself. You see, the Bible's definition of sin is any lack of conformity to God's law and any transgression of the law of God. And God's law doesn't only encompass the things that we do on the outside. It involves our thoughts, it involves our words, it involves our attitudes. It also involves the things that we should do, but we leave undone. And this sin, it separates us from God. Another definition of sin, which is quite helpful, is says that sin is ignoring God in the world he created. It's not being or doing what God requires in his law. It's not only what we do, it's what we are that matters. And this sin, it separates us from God. You know, in this life, we enjoy many of the blessings of God. But in the life to come, if the sin remains, we will be separated from all the goodness of God forever. The sunshine that we enjoyed this morning is the goodness of God. And we enjoy some of those blessings. But our sin will separate us from all that goodness of God one day if we do not deal with our sin, if our sin is not dealt with. Romans 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And it's not just death, physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal separation from all the goodness of God. We are under God's wrath and curse because of our sin. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus knows all this. He knows the definition of sin. He knows it better than we know the definition of sin. And that is why he says to this man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. And he says this before he says, rise, pick up your mat and go home. Forgiveness of sins is what reconciles us to God, who is the fountain of life, who is the source of eternal joy. Romans 6, verse 23, it goes on to say, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Without the forgiveness of sins, this man who is paralyzed, he could have had the benefits of maybe being healed and then continuing to enjoy life and enjoying life without his paralysis. But then he would have lost God for all eternity if his sins were not forgiven. And unless we get the priority of forgiveness of sins right, we might have it all in this life. We might have it all. We might have all the enjoyments and enjoy life so much, but we could lose God forever. And that really would be a tragedy, to lose God forever. It's a greater tragedy than paralysis. Calvin says, men desire nothing more than some alleviation in the flesh, some easing of our physical pains. We desire nothing more than that. And in the meantime, Calvin says, we feel no concern about our sins, just as if a sick man were to disregard his disease and to seek relief only from the present pain. But the only way of obtaining deliverance from all evils is to have God reconciled to us. We need to be brought back to God. So the question I want to ask you is, are you seeking it all now and you're willing to forsake God for all eternity? Or are you earnestly seeking the forgiveness of sins so that you may have Christ forever? And so we come to the second heading, which is who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? Verse 21, we read this. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees are looking for a way to trap Jesus. That's their motive. And they accuse him of blasphemy. But they do say something here which is true in a sense. It's only God who can forgive sins. We need to recognize that. They understand that. They know the law. It's only God who can forgive sins. We may forgive each other, but we may sin against each other. But we need to recognize whatever sin we do is ultimately a sin against God. So if someone owes me money, you know, I can wipe away their debt. They can either pay me back or I can wipe away their debt because the money is owed to me. My friend can't come and say to the person who owes me money, I don't bother to pay Andrew back. The debt is cleared. He can't do that. The money doesn't belong to him. It belongs to me. Only I can wipe away the debt. And so the Pharisees utter truth. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Every sin is a sin against God. It is God who can forgive sins. And notice here in this passage that Jesus does not deny that it is only God who can forgive sins. Jesus doesn't say, you're wrong, Pharisees. Others can forgive offenses against God. And so I say to you, man, your sins are forgiven. Instead, we read, after perceiving their thoughts. That's interesting, isn't it? He perceives their thoughts. After perceiving their thoughts and confronting them in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus here is speaking with the authority of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the divine being that we read about in the book of Daniel, one like the Son of Man. He's the one who has the authority of God. He's the one who has the dominion of God, and yet he is distinct from God. He is of the same essence, of the same substance as God, divine, and yet he is distinct from him. And Luke has shown us already that Jesus acts with God's power in God's world. Remember that in previous verses in chapter 4? Jesus commands fiends, he commands demons, and he commands fevers, and he commands fish. He's acting with God's power in God's world. Now Luke shows us that Jesus speaks with God's authority in God's world. He has the authority to forgive sins against God because he is God. He is divine. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Either, you need to understand that the Old Testament law said that blasphemers should be put to death. So either Jesus is blaspheming and he must be put to death, or he is God and what he says is true. Luke really is leaving us with no other option. You know, which one is it? That's the question we've been confronted with as we see Jesus here. And so confronted with that, the Pharisees, they harden their hearts. But for those who will humble themselves before Almighty God, there is a message of mercy that the Lord wants you to hear. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is a consuming fire, and he is wonderfully merciful and gracious and full of steadfast love and faithfulness. He is willing to clear the debt. Our sins are piled as high as heaven. It is like a rot inside our souls. They are piled high to heaven, but God is willing to forgive. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God is forgiving. God forgives. Forgiveness of sins is costly to the Lord. It costs. It costs, but he is forgiving. Imagine someone owed me £500,000. Now, you need to imagine that because I will never have £500,000, let alone the ability to lend someone £500,000. But imagine someone owed me £500,000. And just imagine I decided to clear the debts. The person can't pay me back. And I say to them, look, it's fine. Just don't pay me back. I clear the debts. Well, clearing that debt, it is done at a cost to someone. has done at a cost to myself. I'm down £500,000. The person is freed of debts, but I'm down. And forgiveness of sins is costly to the Lord. He is holy, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. So in Christ, God bears the cost. In Christ, God bears the cost of forgiveness on himself. Christ did not die on the cross as an example, you know, that we are all to follow. And yes, there is an element of example to it, but what's the primary reason? It's an atoning sacrifice. He's the propitiation for our sins. He is bearing the wrath of God for our sins, the holy, righteous, settled, just wrath of God for sin, our sins. It is placed on Jesus Christ. He is dying, as Colossians 2 verse 13 says, to clear the record of debt that was against us. Do you remember Colossians 2:13? Go home and read it after lunch this morning. But this is what it says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This has been set aside, nailing it to the cross. Forgiveness is costly, but for us, it is full, it is free. And the way to honor the Lord this morning is to come to him as you are, humbled by your sin, humbled by the things you have thought and said and done and the things you have left undone, and come to God as you are and to receive the full and free forgiveness. That's the priority for you this morning. That's God's priority for you today. We do not honor the Lord by staying away and saying, well, you know, I've messed up, so I better not come until I've fixed everything up. We come as we are. We come as we are. And we honor the Lord. We honor the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Will you honor the Lord by coming to him for forgiveness now? And so we come to our third heading. Third heading is, which is easier? Which is easier? Verses 23 and 24. Which is easier, Jesus is speaking, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. You know, the Pharisees, really, they're putting Jesus on trial. And in a sense, Jesus is taking the trial out of their hands. He says, you don't judge me. You know, you don't judge me. Here, I'll put myself on trial. Here, look what happens. He's not allowing the skeptics to conduct the trial. What he says is, look, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because that can't be disproved. I can say it, but there's no way to prove it right now if it has happened or not, if sins have been forgiven. But it's not easy to say rise up and walk, because if this man does not rise up and walk, Jesus does not have the authority to forgive sins, and I am just a fraud. Verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. By the miracle, Jesus says, I prove to you that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. The miracles, they authenticate the message. Verse 25, and immediately what happened? He rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And verse 26 explains the understandable amazement and the awe of all those who witnessed this taking place. They glorified God. We are not told how the Pharisees responded, but their silence is certainly deafening. The rest of the gospel will reveal to us their stubbornness. They will not accept the obvious, that Jesus is the Son of Man who has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Last week, I told you, I know it's been a long time since last week, but I told you last week about that Indian preacher that I was invited to see. It was in Cape Town many years ago, and I was invited to see this Indian preacher, and he had all these kind of charlatan antics which he performed to convince the crowd that he was conducting miracles. And I remember one of the things he said that night was, he said, if you don't see miracles here tonight, do not believe the gospel I preach. It's terrible. How can you say that? You see, he had misunderstood what Jesus was doing here and what Jesus says in other places. Jesus is not calling the church to be Jesus, is he? We're not, only Jesus is Jesus. He's not calling us to go and perform miracles to authenticate the gospel. He is calling us to preach him. He is calling us to preach him who performed miracles to prove his authority to forgive sins. There has never been a man like Jesus. There never will be a man like Jesus. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He raised the dead to show us who he was. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so it's not my job now to perform a miracle to show that the gospel is true. Christ had his witnesses. Christ had his apostles. These apostles, under the guidance of the Spirit, recorded Christ's deeds. They recorded Christ's words in the Gospels. My job this morning is to call you to Jesus Christ, to preach to you the priority of the forgiveness of sins. If he chooses to heal, then he chooses to heal, but that's not the message. The message is not healing. The message is Christ. Christ in all his fullness. Christ with all his benefits. Christ with all the joy that is promised to those who are in him. And so there are a number of responses that can be taking place this morning. The first response could be the response of the Pharisee with skepticism, but also with denying the obvious, with your conscience telling you, as I preach, as Christ is preaching to you, as Christ preaches from heaven by the word and the Spirit, it's true, you know. Your conscience is telling you, because the Spirit is working upon the conscience. It's true. Christ is the Son of God. He does have authority to forgive sins. So you could be like a Pharisee this morning. The second way you could be is like the crowds who have amazement. But as we see in the Gospels, they still come to Christ for the wrong reasons. They come to see what they can get out of Christ for now, rather than coming to Christ for who he is. And that could be the response. But the third response is what you need. You need to come to Christ for the receiving of the forgiveness of your sins, as this man had here, and to go away rejoicing in him. And that's what we need. We need Christ. And so let me just give you a few practical things to think about as we draw this to a close. So the first is this. If you don't believe, why don't you believe? That's what I want to ask you. It could be some of the young people here. It could be maybe listening online today, or you listen maybe at a later stage on a recorded message. And you could be young, you could be older, but you kind of don't believe. And I think especially for sort of younger folk, you know, you are wrestling with your faith because you've been brought up in it and your parents have taught it to you and you've heard it in church. But it's really important that it doesn't just remain your parents' God, but that Christ is your God. And so you're kind of wrestling with these things. That's okay. I really want to encourage you to write down your doubts, maybe get a notebook or something, and just write down some of the things that you are struggling with. It's okay to have these doubts. I wonder if you ever heard Darth Vader say, you know what he said? I think it was Darth Vader. He said, "I find your lack of faith disturbing." And I have to say, actually, I disagree with Darth Vader. I don't find your lack of faith disturbing. It's okay. I would want you to come to faith, but we recognize the doubts that you are wrestling with. That's absolutely okay. But I would be disturbed if you rejected the faith without some degree of wrestling first. Find out for yourself. Wrestle with it. Understand what we are saying. It's sometimes, as one writer said, people expect more justification for the faith of Christianity than anything else. But all the stuff that is fed to you in school, you have to realize some of that's also faith as well. You know, we can't prove many of these things that people are saying. Why do you require more justification for Christianity than the things you just accept on a day-to-day basis? So write it down, talk to a youth leader, maybe the girls going on gift, you know, walking around Marvin Park, talk to Sarah or to Jess, talk to your parents. If you don't want to talk to your parents, speak to one of the elders, but wrestle with it. You have to have real assurance. You're just going to throw this away? It's the greatest news on earth. Wrestle with it. Come to understand why we say this is the greatest news on earth. Wrestle with it. So write it down, speak to people, wrestle with it. The second thing I want to say, though, is if you do believe, what is the difference that these truths should make for you this week? And again, maybe this is something we just need to write down, to think about, not to just kind of, as we have coffee and tea, which is really great that we can have fellowship together, but just to kind of let this slip away. What is the difference this is going to make? If the priority is the forgiveness of sins, and we know that our sins are forgiven in Christ, so what difference is this going to make in our week ahead? How's it going to change the way we live? Well, if we've been forgiven of our sins, then it really doesn't make sense for us to court and cultivate sin in our lives. So we should put to death the sin that remains. With the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's aid, the Spirit's strengthening for us, we put to death the sin that remains. How is it going to change the way we speak? Surely, if Christ is all these things I've been saying to you, then he should permeate our conversations. As we have coffee and tea, let Christ permeate our conversations. Speak of Christ often. Speak of him often. It's going to change the way we use our time. It's going to change the way we pray, surely. You know, Christ, the priority is the forgiveness of sins. So we pray for all the various needs for our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews and our parents. But what are we praying all the time? Lord, may they know the forgiveness of sins. Bring them to Christ, Lord, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's going to change the way we pray for our family members, our friends. It's going to change the way we pray for mission. It's going to change the way we pray for outreach. Or are we going to be praying for our Easter outreach over the weekend? Are we really crying out to God as individuals or families, you know, prayer meeting, whether we're online or here, we're just calling out to God, Lord, let this community know, let them come, let them hear of the forgiveness of sins. Notice the priority of these four friends. You know, so we need to think about this for ourselves this week. What do they want to do? They want to get this man to Jesus. That's what they want to do. Their faith, they believe. And that should be our desire, to get people to Jesus, to get them to Christ. And so, well, we finish where we began. What are your priorities? What matters most? What matters most to you? What are the priorities of society these days? What matters most to society? Well, all these things are going to have some influence on us. But here we've seen a realignment. Where should the priority be? Is Jesus' priority is the forgiveness of sins. So let that be our priority as his people and as his church. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that Christ's priorities are not always our priorities. We ask that as a church, we would fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are reminded again of how wonderful the gospel is, how much there is to delight in, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins. We do pray for those who doubt, those who seek answers, that you would provide them with the answers that they need. That you would give them the gift of faith, that you would call them to yourself. Lord, we give praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Through him and in him we pray. Amen.